Okay, so it's been a couple of weeks since we have met. So what I'm going to do is we're going to do a little bit of review to start with, just to kind of bring us back to where we've been. We're finishing up today on our lessons on context, and so we're just going to review that just a minute. So if we want to know what something says in the Bible, what is the first thing we do? We read. And then we probably do what again? Read. Good, good. We want to read the text. Before we do anything else, we need to read. And we need to read probably before and after and really think about that, right? We want to highlight threads of words that are in the context, maybe in different colors. My suggestion is you pick one thing at a time. Don't try to do several threads at a time. If you read through and you see that Christ is over and over again, start with that. Read it through, just do one color. And then as you're reading it that second or third time, you're like, oh, but there's this other thread. Then go back, read it again, do that color. Because if you try to do them both at the same time, even if I've told you the words, it can be confusing. So I would do it one at a time. Okay? Now, who is writing? Who is being written to and who or what is being written about is extremely important. We're about to study Acts chapter 19. Has anybody already read it and know what I might say about this? Because I know it's not coming up this week. There was something I found in there that I thought was really interesting that kind of applies. Turn over to Acts 19. Acts chapter 19. And let's look at verse 35. If I just read this to somebody and I said, after quieting the crowd, the town clerk said, men of Ephesus, what man is there after all who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and the image which fell down from heaven? These are undeniable facts. You ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. So I could just go and read my Bible and say, well, didn't you know that the image of Artemis or of Diana, some versions say, fell down out of the sky? It's undeniable facts. What would you say? Who is speaking? Who is speaking? Well, look in verse 35. After quieting the crowd, the town clerk said. So the town clerk, is he a Christian? Is he inspired? Do we know anything about him? No. No. So who is talking? The town clerk. So we can't just take that, well, oh yeah, we know that Diana's image just fell down out of the sky and take that as something that God said that, oh, the idol just fell out of the sky. This is a really good example of you got to know who's talking. What are they talking about? What's going on? There had been a riot, right? Because Paul had been preaching the gospel and so all these idols were the people that made the idols were their business was being diminished. They thought they were going to lose their business, so they incited a riot. So this town clerk is like, "Hey, don't y'all know it fell out of the sky? Everybody knows that. It's undeniable fact, is it really?" I'll tell you, this made me think about those scientists who say, "Well, evolution's an undeniable fact. Don't you know that?" I thought about this passage when I was reading it. Like people say that, yes.
This has nothing to do with the lesson.
Okay.
I heard on the radio one of the talk shows, this Christian talk show, now there are proof from the physical side, physics, and calculated side that God may be true because the physics does it all, it won't connect everywhere like it's supposed to. They've discovered that much. Yeah, that was my little point.
Yeah. I really
That
want to go
was
to the Ark Encounter because it talks about a lot of those things. But yeah, we have to be looking about who is talking. And so when I was reading Acts 19 to get ready for the Acts class, I read that and I thought, this is a good example of our context. Somebody can just pull it out of context. We're going to be going over your homework today about who is speaking, who is being spoken to. So this was a big point. When was it written? Why does it matter when was it written? Which law we were under, right? The patriarchal, the Jewish, or the Christian dispensation. So during the patriarchal dispensation, God spoke to the patriarchs. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Cain, and to those people who he was still doing that even without outside the Israelites. So the patriarchal dispensation went on in the Gentile nations when the Jews had the Jewish dispensation. So God didn't just forget about everyone else. I was reading a verse and it said the wickedness of the Amorites was not complete. He still had people that were still serving the true God. He didn't destroy them yet. So the patriarchal dispensation goes through all the way to the Christian dispensation, and the Jewish dispensation, they coincide, and then the Christian dispensation. So that helps us when we're trying to decide, is this for me? What's an example of that? That was maybe one of the commandments given under the old, one of the other dispensations that are not to us.
Honor the Sabbath.
That's a good one. What's another one? Sacrifices. Okay. How about build an ark? We need to get some hammers and nails and go build an ark? No. Sacrifice our son? No. No. Those were things under either the patriarchal or the Jewish dispensation. So there are many things that we can learn from the Old Testament. We just have to figure out, is something in the Old Testament a command for us? It's probably not. It may be there for our example. It may be there for our learning. But that's not the commands that we're given, which many people who talk about instruments of music, they go to the Psalms. They go to when David was king and say, oh, they used instruments. We can too. This is very important. When was it written? And then we have to draw conclusions. And the context is always the umpire. You can't take something and make it mean something because the context has to agree. It has to all fit. Even if you think it matches something else in the Bible, what they're talking about has to go according to the context. Okay? All right. So we want to avoid being deceived. Okay. So in 2 Peter 3:16, does anybody remember what Peter said about some of the things that Paul wrote? Somebody read that. 2 Peter, they're hard to understand. That's right. Some of the things that Paul wrote were hard to understand. And he said, which untaught and unstable distort as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So it's not even just the hard to understand things. People that want to distort it can distort it. So we have to be ready and we have to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Bible and of Jesus Christ, because if not, it affects our soul. So what we're trying to do is learn to understand context, and we're using a tool of marking for understanding. So, why does it matter? I want you to know I appreciate that you're still coming to class. Every time I spend several days working on it, I've got homework for y'all, and I stand it. Andre says, they're going to all quit. You keep giving them all that homework. And it encourages me. And I was telling my dad about all of y'all coming and participating. It encourages him. You're not just encouraging me. You're also encouraging him. Because a lot of people don't want to put in that work, right? But what did Timothy say? Be diligent Diligence takes work. No matter what you're doing, you have to be intentional and be diligent, and that takes work. And so be diligent to present yourself approved of God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That takes work. But this is not new. It's not new. Let's go over to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah.
Hello. Okay. Sorry, I heard a noise. I thought I had
disconnected. Okay. In Nehemiah chapter 8, the Israelites had come back from captivity, and so Ezra told them they needed to read the book of the law. So they got the Levites and they started reading it. They, you know, you probably have heard, they stood up to read and then they bowed down low. Well, then they got these Levites they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give sense so that they understood the reading. It's not new. Even back then, you read it. And you had to understand it. You had to work at it. Somebody was helping them understand. It was important for them to understand God's law. So this is not new. But we know, because of our memory verse, if we read, we can understand. Okay, very good. So we're going to go to our homework that you had. And we're going to talk about to whom is it spoken, who is speaking, and what's the purpose of the text. So let's start in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Some of these may have been easier and some of them may have been a little more challenging. Genesis chapter 2, and somebody read 16 and 17, please.
From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.
Okay. Who is it being spoken to?
Adam.
Good. And who is speaking? Good. What's the purpose of this text? Instruction about what?
What not to do.
Where? There you go. Regulation is what he could do in the garden. So somebody can't just pull this out and say, guess what? You can't eat of that tree in your garden. No. And that seems silly, but you're going to be surprised when I tell you what's on the next one. But it seems silly that somebody would read just that second verse and say, oh, you can't eat from a tree. But there are verses that are pulled out of context like that. So that was one pretty easy to Adam. God was speaking, regulation on what he could do in the garden. All right, let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And verse 5. Somebody read that.
Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from the feet. The place on which you're standing is holy ground.
Okay. I thought this was pretty simple. Y'all think this one was pretty simple? Okay, let's talk about it and then I'm going to tell you something. All right, who is it being spoken to? Okay, and who's speaking?
God.
And what was the purpose of the text?
Instruction for Moses, the command.
Okay, humility in approaching the Lord in this instance. Correct, yes. It was a command of Moses in front of the burning bush. Did he tell him to take his shoes off when he went up on the mountain? Not that we know of, right? Do you know there are churches today who use this verse and they don't wear shoes in the church building?
Oh, wow.
Or the preacher takes off his shoes when he goes up to the pulpit? I heard that and I thought they were kidding. My son-in-law, Coy, said that. He has a good sense of humor. I thought he was kidding. I looked it up. I found 5 churches. An Episcopal, an Orthodox Christian, and then several like community churches, they quoted this verse Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And that is where that is their proof text of why you should not wear your shoes in the church building.
Oh my word. Not only that, I've learned that some of those other religions, like the Muslims, a lot of what they believe is so mixed with what Christianity was, because like they take off their shoes before they go into worship. But I also worked at an event one time as a clown, and they were doing a play, and I got to watch bits and pieces of the play on the screen right there. And they have a tree with a snake, and it's like, really? It's really interesting that their history is very similar to
many of all over the world. Many of the histories about the flood and about creation and about Adam and Eve are very, very similar. Very similar.
It's really weird because they also have monkey gods. Like, okay, wait a minute. I think y'all mixed too many.
We jumped, right? So when we think this is such an important concept, and sometimes we don't really think about it. We do. We take it for granted. But what I want you to really think on is that gospel preachers that I've heard from the pulpit will use verses, and they will use verses and over-apply or apply them, and what they are applying is true from other verses, but not from the one they are using it from. That is a very dangerous thing to do. Why do you think that's dangerous?
Because then we can be proven wrong that that's not what that says.
I think it's because then they'll go, well, if you can do it on this one, why can't I do it on this one?
If we can start arguing.
Yes, because then they can say, well, you are making this apply to that, and that's not what it's really talking about. Why can't I, you know, because I really feel this, and this is a good thing, and so why can't I use this verse? So that's very dangerous. So keep your eyes open for that. All right, Joshua chapter 6, and I will tell y'all from this very pulpit I've heard that. Joshua chapter 6. In verse 3, somebody read that.
You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days.
Okay, who is being spoken to? Joshua. Right, and who is speaking?
God.
All right, and what's the purpose?
Instruction for Joshua and the men of war.
On how to what? How are they going to conquer Jericho? Because otherwise, if it's just a general instruction, did everybody in Israel have to do that from then on? I mean, every town that they went to, did they march around the city? This was a specific command about Jericho. So we have to think about that. Is it a specific command for a specific purpose in a specific time? Because they were good. If it's just to the men of war, then when they went to Ai, why didn't they march around that city, right? No, it was specifically about conquering Jericho. So when we read, we need to be careful that we're looking at that. Is it a specific command for a specific time for a specific reason? All right, let's go to Deuteronomy. Yeah.
You know, and in Moses, when Moses was leading everybody, that's a good example because he was told in one instance to hit the rock to get water to come out, but then the next instant he hit it, but he was told to speak to it, and he was punished.
Correct.
Clearly, because that was a specific reason, specific time, and it was a different one.
And so the argument could be, but you told me to. But we have to know when, right? We have to know what he wants at a certain time. You know, that comes into play. We talked about that in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. when he was talking about spiritual gifts. And there were some of the commands that were given during that time that were specifically about in the assembly. They aren't for every, all the time, right? So we have to know that. All right, Deuteronomy 16, verse 1 and 2. Who can read that for me?
Observe the month of Abib and celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name.
Okay. Who is he speaking to? This one, we had to go back a little farther. Who was being spoken to?
What did you say, Carla?
The children of Israel. Look at Deuteronomy 5 and verse 1. And that'll tell you. This was Moses speaking to the children of Israel. In chapter 5, verse 1, then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully." This was Moses' sermon, but you had to go all the way back to Deuteronomy 5 to actually figure out who he was speaking to. And then I gave you the next one. It was Moses speaking, right? And what was the purpose of this text? Yes. Yes. It's specifically in that verse. Exactly. But he also said, I did it a little more general. I'm speaking to you today in your hearing that you may learn them and observe them carefully. So this was his sermon about that. But you're right, specifically in this verse, was about this particular thing that they were supposed to do. Okay, so everybody good with that? Ready for me to go to the next one? All right, let's go to Luke chapter 24. This one might have been a little more difficult. Let's find out. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Can someone read that? Good. To whom is it being spoken to?
The 11 apostles.
Exactly. And how do you know?
Verse 33.
Good job. So you went back in the context and looked in verse 33, and they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them. Good answer. Perfect. Who is speaking? Jesus is speaking. All right. And what was the purpose of the text? The promise of the Holy Spirit. This is a great text when we start talking about Acts chapter 2. And who got the Holy Spirit? It was promised to who? To the 11, to the apostles. Does anybody know how to turn down the Nest thermostat? Because Ed can't do it. Okay, can you turn it down?
The one next door, right?
Or two classrooms down, because now Nest has upgraded, and so they don't support the ones we have, and we have like six, and it's like $250 a piece to replace them, but they can't no longer. Can you do it remote? You have to do it manually. Yeah, $250 each times six. So. I don't know how to do it. I need somebody to show me. So this passage is very important because people try to use this as that they're going to get the Holy Spirit. However, if you actually read the whole verse, he also told them to stay in the city. People don't ever think they have to stay in the city, but they think they're going to get the Holy Spirit. Okay? So when we look then at, at that city, have to go to Jerusalem and wait, right? And of course, this is the end of Luke's book, and Luke also wrote Acts, and so he begins right about this point, and he goes into when they get the promise of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. Good. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In verse 11, somebody read Acts 13 and verse 11.
Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand.
Isn't it interesting? People don't usually take this one out of context, right? They don't want this one on them. Okay, who was it being spoken to? Elymas or Bar-Jesus, the magician, right? Who is speaking? Good, Saul, Paul. And what was the purpose of the text? Paul could show he was from God. The purpose of the miracle was to show that, you know, because this magician was a magician, and so he was trying to do things in magic, and Paul did this miracle to show that he was more powerful. He was from God. That's what I put was the purpose. Verse 10. Yeah. Yeah, and that's fine. That's fine. Yeah, and that's what Darlene said, making so that he wouldn't make paths crooked, and that because he was full of deceit. Good. That's good. Either one. That's great. That's great. All right, let's go to 1 Peter 3.
Ephesians 6.
I skipped Ephesians 6. Oh, it's down farther. I put it out of order. Can we do 1 Peter and then we'll go to Ephesians? All right, let's go to. I skipped it. I did them wrong. I out of order on my thing.
Oh,
okay. 1 Peter 3 and 4. Can somebody read that one?
The adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God.
Okay, to whom is it being spoken to?
Wives.
And who is speaking? Peter through the Holy Spirit. And what's the purpose? Yep, instructions to wives. Now, we're going to come back to this verse. I'm sorry, go ahead, Carla.
Yeah.
So we talked about this slide before, about finding the big idea. This was just a term that was coined by a preacher at some point. We do this all the time. We do this when we read books. We do this when we read an article, whatever. But what we're trying to do is see what is the subject. A specific definitive answer to a question like, what is the writer talking about? And we use how, what, why, when, where, and who. So as you do this homework, we're going to do one together today. As you do this homework, phrase it in the form of a question. Think of Jeopardy. Phrase your answer in the form of a question, okay? The complement answers that question. That's the subject, okay? So the big idea is the subject plus the complement. So then you write a sentence that is the subject plus the complement. So we used this as an example the last time we were together. The big idea, a secular example. Walking is the exercise that needs no gym. It is the prescription without medicine, the weight control without diet, the cosmetic found in no drugstore. It is the tranquilizer without a pill, the therapy without the psychoanalyst, the foundation of youth that is no legend. A walk is the vacation that does not cost a cent. So the subject is, what is the value of walking? And the compliment is, it provides refreshment to the body and mind anytime, anywhere, without cost. Okay? So, the big idea, we're going to go to Ecclesiastes Why do I not have that on it? Ecclesiastes, I think it's 7. Is it on your sheet? 7:2. Ecclesiastes 7:2.
It's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting.
Okay.
That is the end of every man.
All right. Good job. So, I'm in Proverbs. I'm not in Ecclesiastes. It would help if I would get to Ecclesiastes. I was like, that's, I'm, what's going on? Okay. So, it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting. So, what do you think is the subject of this? I'm not trying to make it hard. What's the subject?
What is better to do?
Okay. Any other suggestions? Maybe starting with why?
Oh.
Right. Why is it better to go to the house? That's what I put. Why is it better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting? Do you go to a funeral and go, yeah, I'm glad I'm here instead of Thanksgiving Day eating turkey? Do you do that? No. Okay. So, the purpose of this one, the subject is why. Why is it better to go? And then you might say, well, this is kind of a contradiction. Look at Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9. 9 and verse 9 says, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have under the sun. So here he's saying, have joy. Enjoy life. Is that in contradiction with going to the house of mourning? No, because the compliment is what? Why is it better to go to a house of mourning?
Because heaven more feeling it, if you want to make you
from the verse. From the verse. From the verse. Why is it more? Why is it important? Because life is fleeting. Everybody's going to die. It makes you know. It makes you think about, hey, I could be the one in that coffin. It makes you think about the reality of death, that everybody faces death. So, if I were to put that in the form of a sentence, can somebody try to put that in the form of a sentence? It is better to go to the house of mourning. Does it talk about heaven in the verse?
Because life is sweet.
Yeah. Okay, good. There we go. Oh, hey, my scripture is going to show up at the end. Okay, it is better to go to the house of mourning than a house of feasting because it makes one think about the certain destiny of death, because it puts you in perspective. It gives you perspective. Okay? So we did the first one together. And there's my verse finally showed up. So we did the first one together, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. Let's go ahead and do Psalms 117. Let's do one more together that's on your homework. Am I good to move this slide?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Psalm 117. It's a short one. I'll read it if I can get there. Well, I'll just read it here. Okay, so Psalm 117, short couple of verses. So, praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. If I were going to do marking, what are some of the phrases that are over and over that this might be talking about?
Praise the Lord.
What else? What's another one that goes along with that? That's the same thread as praise the Lord. Laud him and then praise the Lord. So, what is this psalm about? Remember to phrase it in the form of a question. Exactly. That's what I have. That is what I have. Why should we praise the Lord? What is the answer to this question? Should we praise the Lord because he is the creator? Not in this context. Exactly. Yes, we should, because he's. Should we praise the Lord be for his loving kindness, right? And because of what he's done for us, right? Yeah. Right? The loving kindness toward us. Question. Well, let me. For his loving kindness toward us. That's the compliment. See, that's not hard. I don't want you to think it's hard. I don't want you to make it hard. But who is the us? In this text, it's probably Israel, because Israel is who the psalm, probably written by David. This is a psalm. But look in the verse 1, all nations and all peoples, okay? So it could also be us, right? And you know another way I know that? You probably have a footnote. We're going to talk, the next lesson is going to be about, well, not the next lesson, but coming up after the big idea is going to be references. But if we look in Romans chapter 15, you may have a footnote in Psalm 117. Let's see.
I have Romans 15:11.
I might have the wrong verse up there. I was just looking. Let's go to Romans 15. Let me look. It is? Okay, good. Because, you know, apparently I've made some. Okay, in Romans 15 and verse 9, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing your name. Nope, it is 11. And again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And if you look at verse 11 in the footnote, it goes back to Psalm 117.
Yeah.
So in Romans, he's talking about what had they done? What had God done for the Gentiles? In Romans, what had God done for the Gentiles? Look at verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles. Christ. He's talking about the blessings in Christ here. But we can also apply this, because it is quoted in the New Testament. And it is talking about us. It says all nations, all peoples. And we know that also because it's requoted in the New Testament, where it is talking about Gentiles. Some translations, actually in Psalm 117, somewhere right here, put Gentiles. I don't know if it's all Gentiles, or but some actually translate it that way. Okay, so do we understand our homework? Now, you have three to do. The last one is going to be the one that's going to take you the most time and be the most challenging. We talked about it a little bit in one class. But you have Hebrews 10 through 12, 17. Okay? I gave you what to mark. Again, mark it. Read it. Mark one color. Mark the number one. Read it again, mark the number two. Read it again, mark the number three. We are now putting together our context marking, and then that helping us figure out the big idea. So we'll call this the extra credit question, right? This is where we're putting the two things we've learned together, context and big idea. I gave you the text, and I tried to make it a little bit bigger print for you. Because I like mine to be bigger print. And so you can do the marking. Okay? Feel free to take an extra if you need it, if you do it, and then you think you need to do it again. Okay? Probably the most challenging part of the marking is the number three, what's hoped for. Don't worry if you get hung up on that a little bit. It's okay. We're going to go over it in class. But try and just see. I gave you some examples. There's quite a few different things in the text of that. Okay, any questions about the homework before we finish up? Okay, remember, I'm not trying to stump you, make it hard. We're going to go over it. This is an ongoing learning process. And every time you go through it, it takes some time. to get it. Okay. So don't get frustrated. Y'all are doing great. Okay.
We are.